Well, good morning. How is everyone? Good. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at Vintage Church. If you're new here today or visiting us for Baptism Sunday, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for joining us, and we would love to get to know you after service. I and others will be down front or out in the hallway. We'd love to share more of our story and hear a little bit about yours. Before we begin today, I do have a couple of announcements I'd love to share. First is Ash Wednesday. It takes place this week. And this really kicks off the season of Lent as we prepare our hearts for Easter Sunday. But as a young church plant, we don't have the bandwidth to hold service here on Wednesday, but we really encourage you to check out our downtown location. They're having the service at 7 p.m. this Wednesday from 7 to 9. So if you want to go, and if you have kids, if you could register them so they can kind of figure out childcare, it's totally free. It's just helping them figure out how many sitters and how many teachers to have. To register, if you have kids and want to go, please go to vintagenc.com. That's our website. Go to downtown events, and you'll see Ash Wednesday and a link where you can sign up there. The next is that we have a women's and men's event that are coming up. The first is the women's event that is actually taking place this Friday, the 28th, and also Saturday, the 29th, again, at our downtown location. Our men's conference is the next weekend, which is Saturday, March 3rd. And again, to learn more about those, visit the website, click downtown and events. We are a brand new church plant. We're about 8 weeks old, but the beautiful thing is that we are one church in many locations. We have a Vintage Church in downtown Raleigh, North Raleigh, Durham, and here. And so the beautiful piece of that is that we get to leverage resources, and we're able to do things like this just 8 weeks in. So if you're at all interested in any of those events, I really encourage you to check out the website. So as we kind of enter into today, I want to remind us that going into 2020, the goal of our church for the entirety of the year, everything that we do, was to experience the kingdom, right? I want us to keep that ahead of us as we enter into this year. It's experience the kingdom. But we realize that the first step in experiencing a kingdom is to encounter its king. The king sets the tone for the entire kingdom and his people. And so for the past 7 weeks, we've been walking through several incommunicable attributes of God. Incommunicable attributes of God, that being characteristics that he alone has, and yet we've also looked at the folly of when we as created things try to be those attributes. So to catch us up to speed as we kind of conclude this series, from January 5th to today, we've looked at how God is incomprehensible, he's unchanging, he's self-existent, self-sufficient, all-knowing, eternal, and all-present. And as I've gone down that list, you're probably like, yeah, God's definitely those things, and I probably try to be some of those things, if not all of those things, yet we can't, right? We're created beings. Now, after walking through these seven attributes, I think it leads us to an inevitable conclusion as we end this series, one that I think we all know, but do we really acknowledge it with our lives? That if God really is perfectly all of these things, isn't a throne the most right and logical place for God to inhabit? In other words, isn't, or at least shouldn't, God be in charge? Or if he's not, who should be? This week we're looking at the sovereignty of God. And as you can see from the picture behind me, I think we're all very aware of that title. Anyone here in this room watch the series The Crown on Netflix? Anybody? It's okay. I watch it. Anybody watch The Crown? Yeah. So Lauren and I loved it. We binge watched it. We watched seasons 1 through 2. It was incredible. Season 3 kind of came around and we were like, not so good. I think we made it like 4 or 5 episodes. But regardless if you've seen it or not, I think all of us understand the concept of the Queen of England. And in fact, they call her the Sovereign. That's what she's called. If you were to Google Queen of England, the actual definition that comes up is Elizabeth II is the reigning sovereign of each of the 16 Commonwealth realms. So knowing that, when we say God is sovereign, what does that really mean, right? If he's really king, if he's really sovereign, what does that mean for you and me? This is what we're going to explore as we walk in our text of God speaking to Abraham. And I'm super excited to kind of conclude this series together. But before we do that, would you pray with me? God, thank you for this time that we've had to come and worship you this morning, and especially for this service to be able to celebrate baptisms. Holy Spirit, we believe that you've been ahead of us in this time, and I pray now that you would really open up our hearts to illuminate what it means that God would be sovereign, what it means about you, God, but also what it means for us. Would you do that in this time? And it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. So our scripture reading today, as you saw, comes from the book of Genesis. That's the first book in the Bible, chapter 17, verses 15 through 22. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles there. If you don't have one, don't worry, it'll be on the screen behind me. But if you don't own a Bible, we have plenty out on the info table that we would love to give you as a gift for joining us today. But before we jump into our passage, we kind of need a quick summary of how we get to the point that we see today. So in Genesis chapter 12, we read that a man named Abraham is called by God, who later blesses his offspring and promises that Abraham will be a father to a great, large nation. Now, fast forward to chapter 15, and we see God make the actual covenant with Abraham. But Abraham questions, how is this going to be? He and his wife are fairly old in age, as we'll see a little bit later, and they can't have kids. They haven't had kids yet. They're childless. And so he's saying, how is this promise going to come to bear? So much so that in chapter 16, Abraham and Sarah take matters into their own hands, having Abraham sleep with their servant Hagar so that she can bear him a son, which she does, and they name him Ishmael. So don't miss here. What they're thinking is, God won't make this happen. He's promised something. We've tried. It's not happening. And if he's not going to take care of it, then we need to figure something out. Sound familiar? Right? I don't want us, it's tempting as we read these scripture passages to kind of hover like drones, you know, kind of looking down on this story and saying, silly Abraham, silly Sarah, God will come through. But please don't pretend like we don't do that with every day of our lives, that I don't do that, right? So let's really get into the weeds with Abraham and Sarah here. So in chapter 17, God reaffirms the covenant with Abraham, this time telling him that he will be the father to a multitude of nations. And he gives him the physical sign of this covenant, which is circumcision. And this leads us to where our passage is today, where God is changing his attention from Abraham to his wife, Sarah. We begin in verse 15. It says this. Again, it'll be on the screen behind me. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. So again, now God is kind of turning his attention directly with Abraham to talking about his wife, Sarai. Now you'll notice in this passage that he just changed her name, right? From Sarai to Sarah. And I know we're all smart in this room, and so you're like, hey man, that name sounds really familiar. What's going on here? And in fact, if you look a little deeper, all he did was change one letter, right? He changed the I to a H, Sarai to Sarah. And if you dig into a little bit deeper, they both actually have the same definition. It's princess or woman of strength. Now, when God changes somebody's name in Scripture, in the Bible, it's not because he prefers one name over the other. It's not like when you turn 18 and you think about changing your name from something like David to Bruce Wayne or Batman. I may or may not have thought about that. I don't know. But God is so much more. It's more than that. When he changes someone's name, it's significant. It indicates new identity, new purpose even. And this isn't the only time that we see this in Scripture. I'll name a few. We see it when Jesus renames Simon the fisherman to Peter, which means rock, the foundation of the early church. We see it when Jesus encounters Saul, who is persecuting the church, changes his name to Paul. Paul the Apostle, the author of a lot of the books of the New Testament. And even just a few verses earlier in this chapter that we're reading, you'll see that God changed Abraham's name. It was Abram, right? Which means exalted father. Now he's changing it to Abraham, a father of a multitude. Their name changes. And I want you to know that the same holds true when you become a follower of Christ. The moment that you turn away from your sins, you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you run into his arms, your name, your identity is also changed. No matter what anyone else around you says. Because we all have those friends, those family members, those coworkers that says, you're not this right now. I know you, I know the real you. You haven't changed. But you have. Because now you've become a chosen and adopted son or daughter of the Most High. And now when you call on the name of God, you can use the word that Jesus used, which is Abba, my good, good daddy. That is who God becomes for you now. And as we'll see, the fact that your good, good daddy is also sovereign ruler of the universe is incredible. You have a new name. You have a new identity, right? But back to Sarah. The obvious question is, why is her name changed? I think that's a good question to ask. Let's keep reading. Verse 16 says this. This is God speaking again. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. This is why she's renamed. Right? We're seeing a further explanation of a covenant here. The covenant that God has made with Abraham, that she will be the one to bear the son, not Hagar. She will, where nations and kings will come from her. That's a big promise, is it not? We'll read in a second that Abraham is 100 years old, Sarah's 90 years old, and they haven't had a child yet. And it's probably not from lack of trying, right? I mean, they have not been able to have a child. And so you have a big promise coming from a new identity leading to a new purpose. Hence the name change. And again, with your new identity as a follower of Christ, you too have a new purpose, right? We'll discuss this a little bit later. And I think we know this, that we have a new purpose when we become a follower of Christ. But do we live that way? New identity, new name, new purpose. God will expound on this covenant here in a few verses. But first we get to Abraham's response in verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a woman who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" So with this big promise comes disbelief, which I think is almost to be expected. I don't know about you, but I want a God that is so big that sometimes it doesn't make sense. And that's what we see here. Abraham's response is what we would expect from someone, again, as we've discussed this series, who's not all-knowing, not all-powerful, and not all-present, right? I mean, this is what you would expect. It's a big promise. He's sitting here thinking, I'm 100 years old. Sarah's 90. We've tried our entire lives. Now he's going to come in the fourth quarter and tell us that we're going to have this offspring. This joker's crazy. That's what he's thinking. This joker's crazy. And this is what happens when we try to fit God into our own understanding. We laugh. Or even worse, we feel hopeless. Certainly we can relate. I don't need to belabor this, so I won't, but we all have instances in our lives where we feel like God has made a promise, God has made a calling, and we don't see it come to fruition. And those are some of the hardest times. But we have to remember that God is so different from us, and that's what we've been talking about this entire series. We are finite creation, right? God is not. And we have to remember these things. And again, we'll apply this here a little bit later as we walk through the text, but we continue to verse 18, where Abraham continues to plead with God, really. It says, "And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." So with disbelief comes this thought process in Abraham's head, right? Well, how can I make sense of this? How is this going to work? I mean, someone has to be in charge of this situation, but clearly God doesn't know what he's talking about. I know. I'll help him out. I'll take control of this situation. So here we see the essential truth as we continue to walk through this passage, that someone or something will always be in charge. Something or someone will always be in charge. or perhaps discussing our attributes, someone or something will always be sovereign over our lives. And so my question for you as we continue to walk through this passage together is, who are you trusting in for control, for provision, or like we talked about earlier, for identity? For identity. Listen, like we just talked about, Abraham's name was changed from Abram to Abraham by God himself, meaning a father of a multitude. In the moment that God explains how this is going to happen, Abraham doesn't believe it, and in turn turns to someone else other than God to be in control. Himself. Himself. Essentially, he says, God, you've got it all wrong. I've already thought about a way more efficient plan, right? You see, I already had Ishmael. We don't need to look for another. So just use Ishmael. Can he be the promised child? Can you please just let me be in control of this situation? I think it'd be better for everybody. Me, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael. Someone or something will always be in charge. Who or what will it be? And you're listening to a one-on-one conversation that God has had with me this entire week, right? Between me and God. I have always wanted to be in control of my own destiny, to make plans, to make provisions, to prepare, whatever I could do. But it certainly came to a fruition when I was called to ministry during my sophomore year in college. Now, I know I only look 21, but sophomore year was like 13 years ago. 13 years ago. You know what happened during those 13 years? You want me to do what? I'm in engineering. Half my degree is gone. Ministry? Why are you calling me to ministry? And not even church planning? What is church planning? I had no idea what church planning was. I love Vintage Church. I suppose this is where you want us. Wait a second. Now we're in Charlotte for 5 years? This makes no sense. Well, if he wants me in ministry, maybe I should leverage this relationship. What if I take advantage of this opportunity? What if I make it about me? What if I get the spotlight on me? How can I raise myself up for others? I mean, the list goes on. Now, if you can imagine what that was like, just imagine when I came home and told Lauren, I'm pretty sure I'm called right now in Raleigh to quit my full-time job and go into ministry as an intern, leaving the world of being an established project manager to being a church planting intern. Just imagine the wheels going in through my head. How are we going to make this work? How's this going to happen? And please don't think that it changes right now with this church plant. God, I know you've promised X, Y, and Z. You've promised to build your church. But what if I twist this lever? What if I pull this? What if I do that? Let me figure out a way to get that done. God may be all-powerful, all-present, and all-knowing, but I find myself trusting me more than him. So that's me. Always trying to control my own destiny. What about you? Perhaps you, like myself, like Abraham, want to be your own king. You want to rule your lowercase k kingdom like we talked about a few weeks ago. But maybe there's something else. Maybe it's another relationship. Maybe one that you have, you let domineer over you as if it was king in your life. Maybe the one that you don't have is working as your king. Maybe it's money. With the fall and rise of a bank account number, so goes your identity. Everything that you are striving to reach some certain amount as if it's going to bring you purpose and identity, control, power. Maybe it's sex. You twist every single minute of the day of how you can get it. Maybe if I do this, it increases my chances. Maybe if I do this, it'll be more pleasurable. For many of you, it's sex. For some, it's acceptance. What do I have to do to get that person to like me? Because when that happens, everything else will unfold. If only I was to be loved. Here specifically in the triangle, maybe it's your intelligence. With every certification and every degree that comes on the end of the name, it just makes you that much more powerful and meaningful in the eyes of others. And still for some, it's kids. Your kids are at the center of your lives, ruling as sovereign. I mean, listen, the list could go on forever. So I really encourage you in community groups, talk about this. We as a church believe in authenticity. There's no masks to put on here. And the only way to walk in the true light is to sometimes confess. What is that sovereign for you? Who or what is in control? You can pick anything in creation. It can become your king. There's always a sovereign in your life. The question is, how does God respond? We read the beginning of verse 19. It says this. God said, no. No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I love how God's really quick to show who's in charge here, right? Abraham just came to God and said, why don't you just take Ishmael? And God's like, no, immediately, no. Let me repeat myself. I just said it, but I'll say it again. Sarah will be the one to conceive. And in fact, because you think it's so funny, and she's going to think it's so funny, just look at the next chapter, you see that Sarah laughs too. We will name him Isaac. You know what that means? He laughs. Every time you see your son, you'll be reminded of when you laughed in the face of my plans. And this is an anger statement here, right? This is God. This is God showing Abraham who's in charge. He's sovereign. He has a way of doing this, right? Of reminding us who's in charge. It may look different for everyone in this room. In certain seasons, in certain relationships, sometimes, like for me, he's got to make it very obvious who's in charge. No, David, for the umpteenth billionth time, you're not in charge. I got this. For some, it's a little more easy. You read like a scripture passage, you're like, oh God, you're in charge, right? I mean, sometimes it just depends, but he does it, right? Like I've said earlier, for me, I put a stranglehold on everything. I never learn. Just ask Lauren. She said amen, amen 15 times, right? I've been counting on my fingers, amen, amen. Like I'm always trying to be in control. And it's not until I acknowledge or at least operate in my own weakness and dependence that I see God work in his strength. And that's not a David principle. That's a biblical principle. We see it all throughout scripture. When we allow God to move through our weaknesses, that's when sometimes when he shows up the greatest. We see it all throughout scripture. Let's just cut to the point, right? We've been dancing around this the entire time. It's the realization that God alone is sovereign. God alone is sovereign. You and I, the rest of creation, pick anything that you want, is not. But before we can dive into God's sovereignty, we need to look at another incommunicable attribute of God, that being God's omnipotence, which is another way of saying God is all-powerful. He's all-powerful. And God's exercise of power over his creation is called his sovereignty. They go hand in hand, kind of like all these attributes do. God's sovereignty is his exercise of rule as sovereign or as king over his creation. We see this clearly spelled out in an Old Testament book, 1 Chronicles. It says this. They're speaking of God here. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. It's like the list goes on and on. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours, not mine. And then he continues. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. And that here's where we need to take a pause and realize this transition here. Now he's going to talk about us, right? Because look at what happens here. Both riches and honor come from you. They don't come from David. They come from you. And you rule over all. In your hand, not mine, are power and might. And in your hand, again, it is to make great and to give strength to all. It all comes from God. He is sovereign. But back to this idea about God being all-powerful, it's really more than that. It's not just being all-powerful. God's omnipotence means that God is able to do all his holy will. That's the definition that you'll see. If you look at that, God is able to do all in his holy will. And that clarification is important. Because although God's power is infinite, he uses that power and it's qualified by his other attributes. All the things that we've been talking about. And this is what makes him different than any other king, right? This is the beautiful thing. It's one thing to have unlimited power and use it to rule over your creation. It's another to do it in your perfect, righteous, and holy character. You see the difference there? This quote says it infinitely better than I could, and so instead of trying to explain it, I just put it up on the screen. We'll read it together. Although the sovereignty of God is universal and absolute, it is not the sovereignty of blind power. It is coupled with infinite wisdom, holiness, and love. And this doctrine, when properly understood, is a most comforting and reassuring one. Who would not prefer to have his affairs in the hands of a God of infinite power, wisdom, holiness, and love, rather than to have them left to fate or chance or irrevocable natural law or to short-sighted and perverted self? And I'm going to interject on this last one. If you were to consider yourself a doubter or a seeker or a follower, no matter where you find yourself in this room today, those who reject God's sovereignty should consider what alternatives they have left. This is the beauty and the reality of God's sovereignty. We could spend the rest of our lives reading that quote and never understanding how God can be all-powerful and sovereign, yet do it perfectly. Perfectly. It's unlike anything else we would see in this world around us. We actually see it continue in verse 19, the latter half of it. It says this. It says God, again, speaking to Abraham, I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. So here we see God expounding on the covenant that he has made with Abraham. This isn't just going to be a large people group or a large kingdom that will reign and come and go as all kings and kingdoms do. No, this verse tells us that this is an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And to make it abundantly clear for Abraham, because you know his wheels are still turning, right? David's still in there going, okay, but you know, God's making it abundantly clear. So verses 20 through 22 wrap us up with this. It says this. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. God gives a very clear plan here that he has for Ishmael. The very one, mind you, that Abraham was trying to force into the equation to make it all work, right? The very one. And here's the beautiful thing here is this: it's not like God is sovereign over only some things. Like the Queen of England is over her 16 Commonwealth realms. What we see in this specific verses here is that he's sovereign over Hagar and Ishmael just as he is Sarah and Isaac. And what I want some of us to see, or some of us need to hear at least, is that God is sovereign over all things. And that gives you hope. I know your situation may not make sense. I know that it may be hard. You may be confused. You may be falling asleep with tears. I don't know. But God is sovereign. It's not broken up into different silos of what he's sovereign over, what he isn't, what's off limits, what's on limits. God is sovereign. He knows you. He sees you. He has a plan for you. And I want us to leave with hope today knowing that God is sovereign. But to make it abundantly clear for Abraham and to avoid any confusion whatsoever, right? He reiterates and makes it clear, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, who Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. We see some definite there, some exactness, like someone who's in charge. Who knows? So God, the sovereign King of the universe, working all of his creation for his purposes and his glory, tells Abraham that his wife, Sarah, which means princess, will later give birth to kings, and from those kings will come the great king. The great king. The great rescuer promised in Genesis chapter 3, who will come to rescue people from their sins, right? Their choice to turn away from the perfect one. The one who all previous kings, and really all kings now, are just a foreshadow of. Jesus is the great king. The great philosopher and King Mufasa once told his apprentice Simba the Great, I thought about putting it on the screen, but I'm not. It's deep. I should get some amen from this. What makes a king is not what he takes, but what he gives. Man, that's the first amen I've gotten all service is from King Mufasa, of all people. A cartoon lion. Even in the real version movie. Unbelievable. We hear that line. What makes a king is not what he takes, but what he gives. And man, we would nod our heads in agreement, would we not? What a great king. But do we really see that play out anywhere? Look at any ruler in history. That's not what you'll find. At least perfectly. But King Jesus? God who leaves his kingly throne to come and live as a man? To live the perfect life for his people that turned away from him, spat in his face? To live the perfect life that you and I could not by the power of the Holy Spirit, and yet dying the death of the penalty that was ours to pay. That is a king who gives. Who willingly gives his life. And yet through that same power resurrects so that through faith in him, you and I can be restored with God for eternity. Eternal life with God. Now, just in case some of you are wondering, is Jesus really reigning today? Or will Jesus reign? Jesus tells him himself pretty simply in Revelation 3:21. He says this, the one who conquers, this is Jesus speaking now, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. The author of this letter, Revelation John, then continues in chapter 4 and chapter 20, they say this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and with one seated on a throne. And finally, then I saw a great white throne in him who is seated on it. Friends, Jesus is more than a good man who came and lived a good life. He was more than a good teacher. He was better than some miracle-working prophet. He's God. He's sovereign. And he's reigning and ruling as king. And so my question to you is, who will be your king? Who is your king? It's not, do you have a king? But who or what is your king? And lovingly, all kings other than Jesus, including yourself, whether it be a thing or a person, will oppress. You need to know that. All other kings will oppress. But that's not what Jesus comes to do. He tells us why he came. In John 10, verse 10, it says this, I, being Jesus, came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What other person or thing in your life promises that? If anything, it's the opposite. If you're like me, right? We go to the bottle, knowing that it's not going to give us life, and yet we keep going back. We go to that broken relationship, hoping that maybe this date will give us life, and it doesn't. Maybe we go to that image, that scene, that website, and we know going into it, this is not going to give me life. Anything, it oppresses and enslaves. And we keep going back. Do you believe that all other kings, figuratively or literally, will oppress or even enslave? Do you believe that? If you don't, things won't change, right? They just won't. But that's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. With Jesus, there is life and life abundant. And friends, it's not a matter of if you think Jesus is king, he is. If we've looked at what we've studied these past 7 weeks, it only makes sense. It only makes sense that someone with all of these attributes, all powerful, all knowing, all present, unchanging, holy, righteous, the list goes on. Who else would be king? Here's the thing, is that Scripture tells us that one day every tongue will confess and every knee will bow and say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the question becomes, does that start today and into eternity with him, or is it delayed into eternity and separated from him? That's what it boils down to. And my plea for every one of us in this room is that it would start today. If you are not yet a follower of Christ, I would love to speak with you after this time and during our response time. I'll be in the back. We can unpack more of what this gospel is, who Jesus is, and what he's done. And I pray, and I hope that this is the day that you would believe in Jesus, our great King. There's no better day than today. Now, as we wrap up our time here, for followers of Christ, what this also means is that because Jesus is sovereign and ruling as king, that we've been bought with a price, his broken body, his blood shed. Here's the thing now. Jesus has the right to ask us of anything. Nothing is off limits. Our time isn't portioned into Sunday morning, maybe community group, maybe when I read and pray. It's not how it works. We don't get to pick and choose what's ours and what's his. In essence, saying, thank you for what you've given me, I'll just take it from here. That's not how this works. Everything that you have has been given to you, and even more so, entrusted to you for his kingdom and his purposes. And all of this is so that you and others through you would have life and life abundant into eternity. Do you see the difference here? It's not oppression. It's life abundant for me. It's life abundant for my neighbors, my coworkers, everyone, that God would leverage me for that. Because like we said a few weeks ago, there's more going on than this day-to-day that we are used to, right? Eternity is on the line. And when we are adopted into God's kingdom, where he rules as king, that means that we also adopt his mission. You have to adopt his mission. You're in his kingdom now. And what is that? To advance the gospel and carry Apex and beyond. And one more beautiful thing. Many kings will sit on a throne from afar and say, go do. Go build for me. Go do. Jesus certainly sits on a throne. But he also sends you the great advocate. The Holy Spirit, part of the triune God, who now, as a follower of Christ, he lives inside of you. The very power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you. It changes everything. Would you live with this power, this confidence, this boldness? Would you leverage everything that you have for this purpose? Who is your king? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the great King, that you would leave your throne to come and to save and to willingly lay down your life for your enemies, who you cherish and you love. How great you are. I pray that this day forward, we would live in the reality that we are now in your kingdom and you are King, Lord Jesus. There is nothing off limits. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Use me. Whatever that may look like. Holy Spirit, help us to live in that freedom and in that boldness. And Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who does not yet follow you. Holy Spirit, would you do a supernatural work in this time? Would you open up hearts to see that, God, you are unlike any king there is. You operate perfectly within yourself. There's no oppression. There's no slavery here, only life and life abundant. Holy Spirit, do a work now and in the rest of this time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.